Our Old Testament reading today, Psalm 106, verses 34 through 42. And let us read in unison. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. And those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Thus this reading from the Old Testament. If you would, please turn in the New Testament to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, we'll read verses 37 through 42. Luke 9, and beginning at verse 37. Please listen while I read the Word of God. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. Thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Christ's Power Over Demons. And at first you may think, well, that is a that's kind of a stretch to go from a sermon on demons to the Lord's Supper, but I do beg you to listen. Ultimately, this shows Christ's sovereign power over everything, over the kingdom of Satan. And we have come and we have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord even over the demonic world. In our series on the Gospel of Luke, we see our Lord as the master of every situation. No matter who came to him, no matter how desperate the situation, no matter how great the need, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what to do, and he was willing and able to do it. In our text today, our Lord, along with Peter, James, and John, comes down from the mountain. That is the Mount of Transfiguration. It's been a few weeks back now when we had our last sermon on this particular text. But you will remember how the Lord went up onto the mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They had a real mountaintop experience, so to speak. For a moment, the veil of Christ's humanity had been drawn back, and the three disciples had a sudden glimpse of his deity. The appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and they heard the voice of God himself speaking out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." People are searching for all kinds of experiences today, but this was a real experience. Now they get back down to the plain. They come down the mountain, and suddenly a great multitude met them. Our Lord didn't have a time to rest after this particular experience. He got right back into the ministry. In the crowd, there was a father bringing his son to Jesus. And by the way, this is the best thing that any parent could do. He's bringing his son to Jesus. And I want to give you 4 points this morning. And notice first, please, the danger that this young man was in. The danger that this young man was in. We read in verse 39, "Behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him." Well, the word that is used here for the word spirit is the very same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. It's the very same word. But this was not the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the meek and gentle Savior. No, this was a foul spirit, one of the devil's host of demons. This was one of the angelic beings who fell along with Lucifer in his rebellion when he said, "I will be like the Most High." Isaiah 14:14. I want you to see that Satan is not a benign friend. He is a cruel taskmaster. He had taken possession of this lad and was repeatedly abusing him. Here was a case of demonic child abuse. Gentle hearts recoil at the thought of abusing a precious child made in the image of God. We know, as Christians, that children are an heritage of the Lord. They're supposed to be treated with dignity. Our shorter catechism shows that the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother," requires kind treatment of inferiors, that's the word that's used, including little children, as well as kind treatment of superiors and equals as well. Our Savior is gracious and gentle, and we must be too. Let it be known that the Christian church is totally against all forms of child abuse. Well, the ultimate child abuse is to raise a little one and never introduce him to Jesus. To fill his life with things and pleasures and distractions and never get around to instructing him in God's truth. To teach him to live as though God were irrelevant. That is the ultimate child abuse. But I want you to see in our text this morning that the devil is a cruel taskmaster and an abuser of humankind. And his object is to destroy men's souls. If he can do it by allowing a person to pursue the pleasures of this life and never get around to focusing on eternal matters, then that's what he'll do. But if he needs to take more extreme measures and actively oppose someone who is taking steps to Jesus, he'll do that too. Does he have a foothold in your life? I'm speaking largely to those that have made public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, but it's still a good question for us to each ask ourselves. Does he have a foothold in my life, either actively or passively? Oh, saint, remember that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He wants to devour you too. Remember that. He is a deadly enemy, and we must not be complacent. But Peter tells us how we are to fight him. In the next verse he says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Victory is possible, though it can be obtained only by the power of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. But without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I am powerless. I must realize that Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated at the cross and ultimately will be cast into the lake of fire. As Martin Luther perceptively noted, his doom is sure. But in the meantime, he wants to take as many human beings with him as he can. He does not want you to believe in Christ. He wants to distract you. He wants you to keep you from thinking about the weightier matters of eternity. The lad in our story was not just the target of the devil's passive efforts. He came under the devil's active persecution. If you compare this with the Mark account, we won't take time to do that this morning, but if you did compare it, you'll see that the Mark account adds other details. For instance, the evil spirit rendered this boy both deaf and mute. He could neither hear nor speak. Just think of how difficult a situation it would be in if you never could hear anything. If you saw people's lips moving, but you had no idea what they were doing. And if you could never speak as well. But we learn also from the Mark account that the evil spirit would often seize him and throw him down so that the helpless lad would foam at the mouth, grind his teeth, and become rigid like a board. And then we read in our Luke account that we've looked at this morning that the devil, the demon that was in him, when he left, he would abuse him on the way out. So think of how often the poor, distraught father had witnessed this abuse. When a fit suddenly seized his boy without any warning, when the boy suddenly cried out, just think of how the boy's shrieks must have pierced the heart of his father. I'm a father and a grandfather. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I know that all Christian parents love their children and grandchildren, but just think of all those shrieks would have pierced his heart. He knew that the boy was tormented, but there was nothing he could do about it. He was powerless. And this lad was his father's only child. By the way, the word in the Greek is monogenes, the very same word that's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. God gave his only begotten son. We had that text last week. Well, this lad was under the control of the devil. Not just physical, but spiritual control. Not only was he physically sick, even worse, his deafness would make it impossible for him to hear the Savior's preaching. Here's a boy that grew up at the time that Jesus was walking around on the earth, but he could never hear the Savior's preaching. Let me just say one other thing that I thought it would be helpful to add, lest we think that the Bible writers were all just very credulous people that just sort of accepted things without really thinking them through, and lest we think that the Bible writers attributed all sickness to demons. R.C. Sproul notes the case in Mark where a deaf man with a speech impediment was healed instantly upon our Lord's command, "Be opened." That's all the Lord had to say. Be opened, without any mention of demonic involvement. And so we read in Mark 9, verse 34, "Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly." But in our text today, here was a young man who came under a direct attack of the evil one. His father was desperate. He loved his son. It tore him apart to see him hurting. And he wanted to bring his son to Jesus. Let us bring ourselves and our children to Christ. Parents take their children any number of places for sports teams, dance lessons, music lessons, tutoring. Yet what they need most of all is Christ. Here was a little boy who had an evil spirit that kept him from speaking. How excited parents are to hear their child's first words. Let me give you a little confession here. I actually have a voice message on my phone that was from last October when my little grandson called and used the word grandpa for the first time. Every 21 days, I get a message from the phone company. We're going to delete that message. And I go back in and I resave it. I want to hear it again. But here's a man that had waited for his son's first words, and there were no first words. The son never spoke. Here was a father who had never had the joy of hearing his son's first words. The devil robbed him of his gift of speech. Oh, the things the devil robs us of. His enticements are so alluring. He wraps up his vices in appealing packages. But the Christian has joys the world never knows. As the hymn puts it, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. Well, the second thing I want you to see this morning is the defeat of the disciples due to their lack of faith. The defeat of the disciples due to their lack of faith. We read in verse 40 that the distraught father told Jesus, I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Who were these disciples? These were the nine disciples that our Lord left at the foot of the mountain before he went up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration with the three. Here were nine of the men who at the very beginning of this very chapter had been given power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Just glance back to verse 1, this very chapter. Here were men who had been personally sent out by Christ to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. And the next words might appear to be a severe rebuke of this loving father who only wanted the best for his son. We read that Jesus answered, verse 41, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. But I want to tell you that there's a change of number in the Greek pronoun you and your. There's a change of number between how long shall I bear with you, which is plural, and bring your, singular, son here. It's clear he's not talking to the distraught father here. He's talking to someone else. He's actually talking to a group. The original makes it clear that our Lord was irritated not with the father, but with a group of individuals. Well, who could this be? Who was our Lord so irritated with that he would say, Oh, faithless and perverse generation? The commentators are not agreed. Some think that it was the religious leaders. It is true that Jesus often reproved them, but there's no mention of them in this context. The context seems to indicate that it was the nine disciples who had not gone up with Jesus up the mountain. The nine disciples who had tried to cast out the demon from the lad, but could not do it. And so our Lord's rebuke is very stern. He says, Oh, faithless and perverse generation. We can perhaps understand the word faithless. Certainly in the context, it cannot mean utterly devoid of faith, for these men had left all that they had to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They were our Lord's disciples. They had committed their lives to Christ. They were traveling with him. They were seeking to learn from him. He certainly couldn't have meant that they had no faith at all whatsoever. But clearly, they had forgotten their singular commission. Go back, if you would, to 9:1 once again. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure them. That's verse 1. And then you get to verse 42 and he says, and I believe he's speaking to his disciples that he had left at the foot of the mountain at this time. He says, Oh, faithless and perverse generation. These individuals had forgotten how Christ had given them power and authority over all demons. And that would have included this one, right? Surely it would have. He had given his disciples authority to command demons to come out of a person. And he'd also given them power to make sure that they actually came out. It was not their own personal power, it was Christ's power through them. And here were disciples that had come back from their first preaching mission, flush with excitement, as they would later say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to your name," Luke 10:17. But not now. On this occasion, they showed weakness, not power. But what about the word perverse? He says, "O faithless and perverse generation." The word translated perverse means to distort. Here in this context, it means perverse or corrupt. O faithless and perverse or corrupt generation. This seems to be a very strong word to push into the face of his unsuccessful followers. Yet our Lord is not unduly harsh. In the words of the great hymn, "I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art," we have this line, "No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness." Our Lord uses the word, this word perverse or corrupt, to get the attention of his disciples and to warn them of the grave danger of flinching in spiritual battle. It is at just the point where we are under attack that we need the strongest faith. And faith must always be directed toward Christ alone. Remember the words of Romans. The apostle hadn't heard these words yet, but we have the benefit of it. Remember how the apostle says in Romans 8, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We are conquerors through Christ, but only through Christ. Thirdly, I want you to see in this text the delay of the Father to bring his Son to Christ. We read in verse 42, "And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him." When he was still coming. The Greek implies that there was somewhat of a delay. We are not told what precipitated the delay. After all, as any parent of a young child can attest, it always takes longer to go anywhere with a child. Anybody disagree with that? You have to take along diaper bags, you have to take along snacks and all that kind of thing. Rounding up all the troops, getting them in the car. It could have been that kind of a delay. Not getting into the car, but maybe bringing along the snacks. But perhaps the frantic father had to go out to the edge of the crowd. Remember, there's a large crowd here. Perhaps the frantic father had to go to the edge of the crowd to get the child from his mother. But whatever it was, there was a delay. And during this delay, Satan tried one last time to destroy the lad. Again, listen to the words of verse 42. "Then, while he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him." Oh, how we must never delay in coming to Jesus Christ. We must never be like Agrippa, who said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," Acts 26:28. Almost is not good enough. We must take advantage of the opportunities we have while we have them. We must use the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, prayer. The time may well come in any of our lives that we will be too sick or weak to use them. While we have the time, we must put ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God. We must be present at the regular worship services. We must avail ourselves of the Word and prayer at home as well, taking part in personal and family devotions. Satan would love to make us delay, but delay is dangerous and can be fatal. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. There is no second chance after death. Would you be delivered from hell and accepted into heaven? There's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. In the case of the lad in the story, we read, "And as he was coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him." The malignant, cruel spirit, conscious that his time was about up, tries one last time to kill his victim. And had Christ not been there, he might as well have been successful. Lastly, this morning, note the mighty deliverance wrought by our Lord. The mighty deliverance wrought by our Lord. We read in verses 42 and then just the very first part of verse 43, which really seems to go along with the account. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. Notice again the simple, straightforward, and unembellished language. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. That's all he had to do. Just rebuke the spirit. He didn't have to do incantations or elaborate ceremonies. He didn't have to say hocus pocus or any kinds of magical words. One rebuke from the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan and his minions were forced to flee. They were powerless before our Lord's invincible word. In a few moments, we're going to sing the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And once again, we're going to sing that simple yet profound phrase, "One little word shall fell him." Here in our text is a marvelous demonstration of the truth of that statement. He rebuked the unclean spirit. That's all he had to do. One little word. Get out. Or something like that. I don't know exactly what the word was, but he rebuked him. And the spirit left him. Well, here then is a young lad, completely delivered. A lad now free to grow up normally. A young lad who will come to realize what a debt of gratitude he owes to the Lord Jesus Christ. A young lad who will hopefully learn to present his body as a living sacrifice to the one who delivered him from certain death. O hearer, we, even now, in 2014, 21st century, we are still involved in spiritual warfare. We are involved in the titanic struggle between good and evil, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. But by his grace, by his word, we shall overcome. Satan is a deceiver. We saw in our Old Testament text this morning from Psalm 106 that the Israelites way back then didn't stay separate as God said. We read that they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. Horrifying to think that they would learn from the child sacrificers of Canaan rather than from the God who spoke to them at Sinai. But that's what the text said. They mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. This is the people of Israel that it's talking about. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. And right there in the middle of that text that we read just a few moments ago is the word demons. Now, it's a Hebrew word. In the Greek translation, it's the same as what we have in our text this morning. But they even, here, the covenant people, even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. And hopefully we are well taught in the Word of God and we know that's wrong. I should never do that. Sacrifice my precious son, my precious daughter to a demon? Unthinkable. I would never do that. But here were the covenant people, and they did just that. We are still involved in spiritual warfare. And yet the Bible tells us that we can be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ has power over demons and over Satan himself. He is our powerful Lord and Savior. Think then again of the danger that this young man was in. And think that the defeat of the disciples were defeated. They were powerless to exorcise this demon due to their lack of faith. And then think of the delay of the father to bring his son to Christ. And then finally, think of the mighty deliverance wrought by our Lord. Truly, our Lord Jesus Christ is in a class by himself. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that there was this mighty deliverance, that you, Lord, could just rebuke this demon and he would be gone. Lord, it would be wonderful to have a follow-up story, to hear if the young lad had trouble learning how to speak after having not heard voices when he was so very young, if he always had a speech impediment, perhaps, that would remind him that the Savior had healed him. We don't know any of those details, but Lord, we know that you restored a life, and you are in the business of restoring lives today. Lord, we know that there is only one way to be saved, and that is by coming to the one who has power over demons, power over Satan, power over death and hell and eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship and we bow before you. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And Lord, as we come in a few moments to the Lord's table, as we eat the bread and the wine, that reminds us that you feed us and you care for us in this world. Lord, we owe everything to you. We love you, Lord. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.